yourself gone 50 years from now. But we know that as Christians, death is only the beginning. It's only the beginning of eternal life, life after death. I've asked you guys to go to Daniel chapter 12, and we're going to look at just a couple verses, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together. At that time, Michael, the archangel, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Let's read that last part again. Some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. If you have a pencil or pen handy, circle that word everlasting and put these English words next to it. Put perpetual, forever, never ending. Again, circle that word everlasting and put perpetual, forever, never ending. So some who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to perpetual, never ending, forever life, and some will awake till perpetual, never ending, forever shame and contempt. If you circle that word life, it means fresh, springing, running, merry. It means, again, fresh, springing, running, merry. Which means that life is more than just an earthly existence. And sometimes Christians do that, don't they? Christians make being a Christian miserable. Maybe you're, how many of you guys have a driver's license? You drive? Okay, a lot of you guys. Now, sometimes we can, as Christians, as we're driving and we stop at the traffic light of life, we look on at some heathen. And there he is, some unbeliever. He's got his arm around a girl, got a Heineken in the lap, some heathen hit blaring in the stereo. And you look over after Bible study. I remember when I used to have a Heineken in the lap and a beautiful girl around my arm and a heathen hit playing there in the stereo. But I love God. They look like they're having fun, but I love Jesus. Now, guys, again, that's not what this is talking about here. Or maybe you look on and there's a neighbor who doesn't believe in the Lord. The son's kissing his face here in Albuquerque, washing his boat, smells green grass, some flowers out front. There he is, just washing his boat. Yeah, I like this. Yeah, I like it. Now, you come out with your family, you're fighting, you're arguing. Get over here, get over here. Get over. Johnny, get that Bible, and we got to go to church. Get over here, come on, get over. Hey, neighbor. Hey, how's it going? You need to be a Christian like us. Come to church with us at Calvary. They stuff us in a warehouse, and we all worship Jesus. No, it's okay. I'm fine. Son's kissing my face. I got a beautiful boat. I'm all good. It's all right. I don't need to be like that. But see, this life, eternal life, it's fresh. It's running. It's springing. It's merry. It's happy. You see, it's not, well, we get to go to heaven. It's going to be worse, we're told in the Bible, when we get there. Life sucks now, but it'll suck more in heaven. Come join Calvary. Come to the weekend. No, it's not like that at all. Contempt, though, is repulsive. Circle that word contempt. It means something repulsive. Now, this is how I can illustrate to you this way. Remember growing up in elementary school? Maybe some of you remember that. And growing up in elementary school, sometimes you would have a real mean kid, really got on your nerves. And sometimes they would, to be really mean and extra just nasty, they would say, you could go to hell? Me just saying that right now, you're like, oh, you just recoiled right now. I can't believe you just said that. Can you say that here in church? Well, it's in the Bible, but can you say hell? When someone says you can go to hell, it's wow. Oh, that's powerful. Now, some of you guys are thinking, Eric, is this one of those heaven and hell Bible studies? Yeah, it is. It is. And just so you don't think I'm nuts, you go, well, this is Daniel. How can we take stock? How can we give him any credit? He's just the prophet. Well, what about Jesus? What did Jesus have to say about heaven and hell? I asked you guys to go to Matthew chapter 24. Hopefully your thumb is there, your pinky, and hopefully your pinky's kosher. But, oh, okay, that's part of a cheering thing. Now, so Matthew 24, we see in Matthew 24 something very, very interesting here. We see that Christ here is giving some instructions, giving some last words, if you will, about heaven and hell. We go pick it up in verse 44, and we're going to look at verse 46. It says this: "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made?" Actually, guys, I think I messed up. Matthew 25, not 24. Just a chapter you're right. Matthew 25, verses 44. "Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now this is very clear. This is very blunt. This is very, very straightforward. Jesus is saying some will go to everlasting punishment and some will go to everlasting life. Now, I understand in a crowd, a group, an audience, a congregation this size, an assembly, that there are some in here right now that aren't believers in the Lord. Oh, come on, Eric. There's got to be. We're all Christians in here. We even got a WWJD on our wrist. Come on. We all saw the Passion. Now, some of you guys, maybe not yet. And so to illustrate that, some of your hearts, well, some of you are believers. You got a green on your heart. It's go for heaven. It's Psalm 23 as he has led you to green pastures. You're here. You're smiling. You're glad to be here. Yes, I'm a Christian. Praise Jesus. Yes, I have the go for heaven. Some of you, however, are a little skeptical, a little critical. I'm not sure. I'm not a believer, but I'm not an unbeliever either, Eric. I'm just kind of seeking. I'm just kind of checking this. My friend invited me so we can dress up, and so I came and said we're going to have food or something like that, and so I came. All right, so that's why I'm a seeker. But some of you are real hostile. I got a red heart right now. Stubborn. I'm mad about God. I don't even want to be here right now. My parents made me come. I'm hostile towards God and the changes he wants to bring about in my life. So I kind of don't even like you, preacher, right now. I don't even know you, but I don't like you because right now you're speaking to my heart right now, and I'm not sure if I like that. Well, let's start with the foundation here. Let's say, for example, well, let me put it to you this way. A lot of you in this room maybe have a lot of good reasons why you don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. But I feel a lot more people have a lot of good excuses why they're not going to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. A lot of good reasons why I don't believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. A lot of good excuses why I'm not going to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Let me illustrate to you this way. Let's say, how many of you guys have little brothers and little sisters? Okay, now after the weekend, you go home and it's lunchtime and you're going to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for little brother, little sister. Now you cut the crust like they request. You can put a heart in the Skippy peanut butter, put a little design, a little message, a little comment. Now you go, here, eat up. Here, there's lunch. Mom's gone. Dad's gone. There you are. There's your lunch. Now your little brother and sister say, no, I don't want to eat it. Well, why not? It's go ahead. I cut the crust like you want it. It's on wheat bread. It's Roman wheat bread. There's a heart on the peanut butter design surface type texture. I did exactly as you want it. Well, I don't understand it. What do you mean you don't understand? Well, it's not sand and it's not witch. I don't understand sandwich. I can't eat it. Okay. Now, you go on Google or Yahoo or AskJeeves.com and you type in, where does the word sandwich come from? That's what you do. Okay, now you do that, and you get a bunch of websites that appear, you print some things out, and you go back to your little brother and little sister and go, okay, this is where the word sandwich came from. Now, for some of you who don't know this, maybe you'll learn something tonight, but in the late 1700s, there was an Englishman named John Montague. He was the fourth Earl of Sandwich. It was a land, it was a territory, it was a region. He was such an eccentric gambler, he never wanted to leave the poker table, so he'd get the waiters, get the servants to get two slices of bread so he wouldn't get his fingers greasy for the cards, put a slice of meat in the middle, and that's where you get the word sandwich from. Now you tell that to your little brother and sister, and they'll go, wow, you are smart. Well, you go, there, now, eat up, come on, there you go, you understand sandwich, now you can eat it. No, I don't want to eat it. Now what's the problem? I just don't want to. And you see, that was a problem all along. It wasn't that he didn't understand it. It's that he just didn't want to eat it. And I find over the years, when it comes to God, the Bible, Jesus, people just like to fight. People just like to debate. People just like to argue. I got a question, preacher. Where did Cain get his wife? Okay, well, if I give you the answer to that question, you give your life to Jesus, Lord and Savior. Well, no. I got another question. Adam wasn't born like everybody else. Did Adam have a navel, a belly button? Well, if I give you the answer to that question, when you give your life to Jesus, Lord and Savior? No. Well, I have another question. Can God make a rock so big you can't lift it? Well, if I give you the answer to that question, would you give your life to Jesus, Lord and Savior? No, I just like to ask weird, bizarre questions. Okay, and it's just like, it's not getting anywhere. So right now, if you got a hostile heart, there's nothing I'm going to say tonight or do tonight that's going to change that. That's up to you. And so sometimes people go, well, I don't understand it. Really? Is it that you don't understand it, or is it you don't want to understand it? You see, and that's where we have to start tonight as the foundation. Now, with that being said, I asked you guys to go to Revelation. And Revelation, let's go ahead and give you guys involved here. About what time, or give me a year, was the book of Revelation written? Is it A.D. or B.C.? Okay, A.D., you're not that much trouble. Okay, A.D. A.D. what? 95, because you have it in your study Bible. Good stuff. No, I'm just kidding. If you knew that, not to take anything away from you. Okay, A.D. 95, A.D. 96, the close of the first century. But we're going to take a time machine, and we're going to go back in time to see exactly what Christians went through to be believers. Now, who is the human author writing on behalf of the Holy Spirit in Revelation? Who's the human author? John the... No, not J the B. No, John the Apostle. John the Apostle. He's the last of the 12. Judas hung himself. He fell down. Intestine spider everywhere. Look it over in Acts 1 for homework, by the way. The disciples went through very gruesome deaths, and now John's in his 90s. Some Bible scholars, some Bible commentators guesstimate. And now he is writing this book. But before that, we're going to go back in time to not only history here, but we're going to go to one of the emperors. Now, who was the world dominating empire during the time of Christ 2,000 years ago in human history? Roman Empire. And what did we call their rulers? We called them Caesars or emperors. We're going to look really, really quickly at the past and history of one of these emperors. And let's see if you can guess them. At the age of 3 years old, his dad died, and his mom remarries a real creep, and she can't stand him. At the age of 9, he prepares a death dinner, roasted vegetables, mushrooms to be exact, and now his mom gives him this death dinner, and he is to serve it to his stepdad. His dad eats these roasted mushrooms, he falls over, kicks the bucket, he dies, he expires, he's gone. And now his heart, little 9-year-old heart's getting a little bit weird here. He can't believe that his mom made him be a part of that. At the age of 12 years old, he's playing outside with a real buddy, a real friend. He gets real angry and he kills his best friend at the age of 12. Age of 15, he gets married for the first time. And hostility is really in this guy's heart. And so he strangles his wife in bed and kills her. At the age of 18 years old, he gets married again. He ends up stabbing his wife to death while she's sleeping. He gets married a third time and kills her as well. His mom looks on and goes, my son's not really good at relationships. I would think so too. But mom looks on and mom says, all right, well, I'm going to turn him in. He ends up having his own mom killed. This guy is insecure. So insecure, if you look at history, his physical stature, well, he was short. He was overweight, had bad acne, and he smelled. Okay, that's what history tells us, okay? So he's short, he's heavy, he's got bad acne, he smells, he even had bad hair, the history tells us. This guy is really insecure, and he's Caesar, he's emperor, and now he wants to be worshipped as God. It's not enough for you to call me Lord Caesar, but I want you to call me God. It's not only burn incense in my name, but I want you to come and worship me. But there's this group, we'll call them Christians. They're stubborn. They're not going to bend knee to me, And as he's the ruler of Rome, well, these Christians, he sews them in dog skins, dips them in wax, lights them on fire, and goes through his garden in the yard there in a chariot, laughing hysterically, saying, "You're the light of the world, you're the light of the world." At the age of 31 years old, he takes a knife to his own throat and commits suicide. Who was he? You know, it's Emperor Nero. Now imagine being a Christian during that time. Well, after him, there came another emperor, and there was actually a time of peace. And then after that, there was another emperor named Thespian. Well, actually, after Thespian, it was Domitian, and he wanted to pick up where Nero left off. So there was 10 years of peace with Emperor Thespian, and then Emperor Domitian takes over, and he picks up right where he left off, and that's where we take place, fast forward to Revelation. Now, what did John have to go through? Well, there's this book called Jesus Freaks. And it's a really good book. And we're going to find John's story in here real quickly. It's a very long one, so I'm going to try to skim it as fast as I can and not read it all, but read the pertinent stuff. But listen to what John had to go through. This is John, the apostle of Jesus Christ, the herald proclaimed three times. Hearing this, the crowd in the stadium cheered wildly. They had gathered to see how the last of the 12 apostles who walked with Jesus would meet with death. The Roman emperor stared at the old man. "So, you are John the apostle of love, he sneered. "Are you ready to die?" Before John could answer, an officer approached the emperor and whispered in his ear, "Perhaps you have heard the saying among the Christians that this John will not die until their God Jesus returns." "Yes, I have heard. In fact, everyone in Rome has heard it," replied the emperor. "These Christians are a stubborn and superstitious lot. I will show them. This man will die today." "How shall we kill him?" the officer asked. "Lions don't always kill the Christians, and there have been times the fire did not burn their bodies. Cutting off their heads is too noble an end for such as these. That is reserved for Roman citizens." The chief executioner spoke up. "What about throwing him in a vat of boiling oil? No one could survive that." The emperor nodded in agreement. "Prepare the oil." A man rushed to fulfill the order. The herald proclaimed three times, "John the apostle will be boiled in oil. John the apostle will be boiled in oil. John the apostle will be boiled in oil." John begins to pray. John begins to worship in song his Lord. The gruff voice of the guard brought John back to the present. "Get up, Christian. The oil is ready." And now, as they're putting him in, the cheering of the crowd faded into awed silence. The feet, as they rose to their feet, clapping and shouting, the prisoner lowered into the boiling oil. John raised up his hands toward heaven, praying to God. Minutes passed. Then the whispering started. "The apostle's not harmed. The apostle's not harmed. The apostle's not harmed. It's a miracle. It's God's protected him. Jesus has protected his apostle." The emperor stared at the apostle in the vat of boiling oil. Against all logic, John was alive and still praying. Read it for homework because it's too long. What happens? Now, he gets saved. He gets rescued. He gets spared. He gets redeemed. And now they banish him to the island of Patmos, an airy, arid, abandoned, quiet island. And that's where he gets revelation. See, guys, you have to understand something. Christians were being tortured. Christians were being killed. Dads, moms being beaten in front of their kids for the faith. Brothers and sisters hauled off to prison. And now as the church gathers and they huddle in a holy huddle with a holy hush, they look up to heaven and go, "Is it really worth it to be a Christian? God, where are you? Are you there? Why does heaven seem so silent?" And God says, revelation. Who wins in the end? Does Satan win at the end? Does the devil win at the end? Oh, I can't believe you said the devil. We don't believe in the devil here at Albuquerque. We don't believe in the devil here. You got the goatee, sports the goatee, the red suit, pitchfork. Well, think about the devil for a second. He is so sly. He is so wicked. He is so devious. I remember growing up in the florist home. For a reward in elementary school, we'd be able to go to Chuck E. Cheese. I don't know if you have Chuck E. Cheese out here, but we'd be able to go to Chuck E. Cheese. And there's this game there where there's these cute little groundhogs, these little hedgehogs that pop up. And you have been given the role and the responsibility to get a big hammer and bah, bop them on the head. Now, I don't know how we bought into this because after church we used to go and there's mom and dad with their five-year-olds going, "Get them over there, get them over there, hi, hi." Okay, we're done with this game. Now, I don't know how they bought into that, but it's the same thing with Satan. Come on, want a little illicit premarital sex? Ha-cha, you got AIDS. Come on, you want a little bit of alcohol, a little bit of a social drink? I got liver disease. I don't like this, Eric. You're playing that role too well. You're scaring us. No. But think about it. Come on. Get over here. And that's what he does. He surprises us. In fact, that word devil, think about his name, devil. Devil. You take away the D and you got evil. Take away the DE, you got vile. Take away the DE and V and you got ill. He makes you sick. Take away the DE, V and I and L and or DE, V and I, and it's clear what his mission is. He wants to take you to L. Now, I wasn't going to use that, but I thought I'd try it on you. All right, so give me a little bit of a break here. Todd up here. Okay, now, we think about that. Satan, God, who wins in the end? Well, just in case you're doubting who wins the end, I want you guys to fast forward to Revelation 19. You see, whenever you grew up going to school, what was always in the back of your textbooks? Answers. All the answers in the back of the book when you do your homework, and they're always in the back of the book when you do an open book test. And it was a glorious thing when the teacher would do that. But guys, we're going to go to the back of the book called the Bible here. And we're going to see who really does win. So it's Revelation chapter 19. And look at verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that was with it. He shook and struck with it. He struck the nations. Now I want you guys to skip on down to verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's got a tattoo. Now, I don't know, but it's a glorious sight. Here's Jesus on a white horse. Now, I hate cliffhangers. I hate TV shows that say to be continued. I hate movies where the bad guy wins. But this, who wins in the end? It's Jesus and the armies of heaven. He's on a white horse, swords come out of his mouth. It's a gnarly thing. He's got this ink, this tattoo. Now, but he's there and he's riding. And there we are, clothed in fine linen. Why, how do you know that it's us, Eric? Well, you look at the Jew, look at the rest of Revelation. You know it's us, the church. But you go, Eric, I still got a problem with you, man. You see, how do we know that the Bible's the right word of God? I mean, right here, I have the Book of Mormon. It says another testament of Jesus Christ. I mean, what if this is really God's revelation? I mean, how do we know, you know, they could be onto something here. They also have the Pearl of Great Price and Doctrines and Covenants. That could be, you know, very valid and credible. Well, what about Roman Catholics? Aren't we basically the same? And here's a copy of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. I just know the difference is they wear robes sometimes and stained glass windows, right? It's the only difference. The Jehovah's Witnesses, our good friends, the JWs. Yeah, they're a little different sometimes. Come up to you in a gas station, stuff a magazine down your throat, but they're trying to do the work of the Lord. So we got the New World Translation here, NWT. We also have Confucius, the Analects of Confucius. Now, there's some wisdom in the East, Eric. We would pay, well, attention to, you know, look at Confucius. What about the Buddhist scriptures? They seem like a happy group, bald and filled with life and vegetables and pray a lot and sandals. And they look happy. Buddhist, more than some Christians I know. What about the Quran, the glorious Quran? Yes, we're talking Muslims here with English translation and commentary. What about Muslims? They're a peaceful religion. We just got them all wrong, that's all. But they're a very peaceful religion. What about the Bhagavad Gita? Huh? Huh? What is it? No, Hindus. Hindu religion. Wow, they've been around for a long time. They got something to offer. But I like everything. Now, this is only some. Again, I don't have all the religions up here. I'd have to bring a bigger backpack and get more luggage when I flew here. But why don't we just combine them all and call them Baha'i? Yeah, the Prophet Bahá'u'lláh. Hey, Prophet Bahá'u'lláh, hidden words of Bahá'u'lláh, Baha'i, yes. All these religions, major world religions. And then you got the Bible. God's word. Well, how do we know those aren't God's words? How do we know this is so holy and so different? Well, in fact, if you're taking note, what does that word holy mean? Let's go ahead and get to participation. What does that word to mean to be holy? Set apart. What else could it mean? different, not tainted, perfect, sinless. Okay, well, it basically means set apart, sacred, special. Okay, now what does the word Bible mean? What does that word mean? That's a cute acronym, but that's not what it means. Bible. What does that word Bible mean? What'd you say, bro? God's word. Not exactly. Basic instructions. Again, nice acronym, but that's not what it means. It means this, guys. If you're taking note, here it goes. It means a library or collection of books or the book of books. Okay? A library or collection of books or the book of books. So let's go ahead and make our definition right now. The set apart, sacred, special library, collection, book of books. The Holy Bible. Well, that sounds arrogant and prideful and egotistical. What do you mean? Well, how do you know those aren't holy? What about those? What about these Bibles here? Well, as you think about that, Holy Bible. Holy Bible. Can I ask you a question tonight? Why are you a Christian? Well, I never thought about it. Now, some of you might go, well, I'm a Christian because I'm an American. I eat apple pie. That's why I'm an American. God bless America. Yeah, Midwest here. And yeah, we all Christian here. Yeah. Well, maybe some of you, well, I'm a Christian because they give free pizza every week at youth group. I don't know. Now, I don't want to put any pressure on Nick there, but maybe that's why. Well, I only come because of the pizza. Pepperoni and sausage is your foundation for your faith? Yeah? You got a problem with that? Well, if it's not pizza and because you're an American, well, maybe you said, I'm a Christian because I was raised in it. Mom got scriptures all over the place, and Mom's got Bibles everywhere. There's a bathroom on the in the toilet, bathroom in the bathtub, the bathroom in the yard. There's even a coffee table. We have a Bible so big it can serve a meal on this thing. It's like a coffee table, CTV version, coffee table version. Yeah, we got such a big Bible here. The only time we open it is to record deaths and marriages, but hey, it's credit, right, for trying. But let's travel. You guys ready to get in a plane, even though I spent 12 hours in one? No, but you ready to get in a plane and travel a little bit? Let's get in a plane right now. Make believe, okay. Let's travel to the Middle East. Let's go to the Middle East. Let's go to Indonesia. And what is the popular religion there? I'm holding it so I can give you a hint. Islam. Muslims. If you go to the Middle East, you go to Iraq, you go to Indonesia, that is the religion of choice. Now let's get in our plane. Let's head over to, let's go over to China. What do we got in China? We got in China, besides a Great Wall and some Fu Manchus there, what do we got in China? We got Buddhism. And we also got Confucius, our good friend. Now, from Mulan. Now, we got Confucius and we got the Buddhist, okay? Now, we're also going to get a plane. We're going to go to, well, it's Salt Lake City, Utah. Oh, there, not just a snowboard. We're going to, what's there? Mormons. Everyone's got a Schwinn and a black tie and a dress shirt. Look like a rude boy if I didn't know any better. Man. Now we're going to go over to Italy, go over to South America, and we're going to go over there to Rome. More specifically, we're going to find in Rome, we're going to find Roman Catholics. That's what we're going to find there. But we're also, well, wait a minute. Seems to me, Eric, that everywhere we go in the planet and in the world, that whatever the culture is the religion or preference there. Exactly. You see, guys, if you believe in Christ just because you're an American, that is not going to cut it. That doesn't make any sense. Because the Buddhist, the Hindu, the Muslim, they can argue the same thing. Well, Eric, I have a problem, though. You're saying that the sincere, cute little Buddhist, that they have to turn around because they're not going your way? They're going the wrong way? Well, I don't know if you knew this, but Buddhists are atheists. Buddhists are atheists. Their worldview is atheistic because it's not about reaching God, it's about reaching nirvana, spiritual enlightenment. Okay? I have to go through the Eightfold Path, Four Noble Truths to make it. Now, Roman Catholicism, well, when I die, I don't get to go to heaven. It says, actually, I have it highlighted here, but I read in the catechism that if I die in the grace and friendship of God, I don't go to heaven or hell, I go to purgatory. Purgatory, what's that? Well, it's a holding place. A holding place? God, I thought we were friends. I thought the grace of God, yes, but you're still sinful. So you're not going to get up here yet. You're going to stay in purgatory. But Lord, I thought that. And there you are. How do you get out of purgatory? I thought you would never ask. In fact, my uncle, who was dying a decade ago, my grandparents are devout Roman Catholics, and they sent thousands of dollars to Rome every year, did a lot of penance, a lot of good works, just to make sure that my uncle got out of purgatory. So if you don't have family and friends that love you back here, you're not getting out because they got to send money and they got to do a bunch of good works. So there you are waiting. Purgatory. It's not hell, but it's not heaven. Okay, this is that God. Okay, well, in Buddhism, there is no heaven. There is no kingdom. There is no God. Okay, what about Mormons? Well, to be a good Mormon, well, it says I'm Mormon. I'm going to have my own planet one day. My own planet? Yeah, I'm going to get my own planet. Now, there's different kinds of heavens. There's three heavens. There's terrestrial, celestial, and I don't remember the other, Estul. But if I'm an average kind of guy, well, I won't have as big of an influence in the afterlife. But if I'm a good Mormon, I'll get my own planet. I get my wife. I get to populate the earth full of spiritual children. But the only way I can get to heaven is that the prophet Joseph Smith says I can. The prophet Joseph Smith. That's if I'm a good Mormon. Now, what do I have to do to be a good Mormon? Well, I got to wear holy underwear. I got to go door to door. I got to make sure I got a lot of good works. I got to make sure I'm doing 2 years of missions work if I'm a really good Mormon. What about Hinduism? They believe in reincarnation, which means if I don't do it life the first time, I get to go back and do it again. And that's why they don't eat cows there in India. That's where you'll find Hinduism. By the way, we didn't travel there yet because they're sacred. Because you can be killing a relative. Or a friend. So there's the cow. Wait, don't call that a cow. That could be my brother, okay? I'm quite offended. Now, reincarnation. Reincarnation. So if I go to this God, well, if I go to the Bhagavad Gita, you know, and I'm not sure really what's going on here. I don't know where Bhagavad Gita went, but once I go there, I have to come back. Buddhist God, well, keep going to reach nirvana. If you don't get there, do it again. Roman Catholic, well, I got purgatory, friendship and grace of God. Muslim, well, Allah sometimes is in a bad mood, the Quran says. And the only way I'm guaranteed to go to paradise in the Quran, in fact, you can read, I got it highlighted, is if I die for the faith. Terrorism? Is that why those suicide bombers? Exactly. Because if I blow myself up for Allah, then I'm guaranteed to go to paradise with 70 virgins. Now, you know it's a man's religion because I got to go to paradise with 70 virgins. Blow me up. Where's the ammunition? Now, a woman would have never thought of that, but you could tell it's a man-made religion. Emphasize man-made religion. But we also think that, but see, guys, we can go on and on tonight. Believe me, we can. But if you take all these religions, you know what makes Christianity different than all the world religions? Give me an answer. What makes Christianity so different than all the world religions? You don't have to work for it. See, every single religion up here represented and beyond, in order to go to heaven, get my sins forgiven, have a right standing with a higher power up there, I have to work, I have to give, I have to study, I have to do, I have to attend, I have to pray, I have to fast, I have to sing. But that's not Christianity. So then why do we study? Why do we give? Why do we do? Why do we pray then if we don't have to? Because God's been so good to you. God's been so good to me that you can't help but serve him. See, guys, that's the difference between Christianity and religion. Jesus died on the cross for sins. Think about it. Who was Jesus in between? What was on his right? What was on his left? Thieves, right? Criminals. And one thief was there saying, hey, if you're really the Christ, save us, save yourself, get us off this cross. Now, he's making fun of Jesus. There Jesus is, crown of thorns on his head, back ripped open, beard ripped out, spit upon, spat upon, beaten to a pulp. He's nailed to an old rugged cross. I'm sure they didn't sand it down for him in wood shop. And there he is, hanging there, bleeding, beaten, battered, naked, humiliated, public. There's the other thief. Don't you fear God? We deserve to be up here. This man's innocent. This man's faultless. This man's blameless. And he looks to Jesus, Lord, I deserve this. But please, when you enter your kingdom, will you remember me? Now, there's Jesus. Now, does he look over and go, have you ever gone to church? No. I'm a criminal and I'm hanging here. I can't go anywhere. Did you ever give any money? Walk all these across Jerusalem? No, I haven't. Did you ever, I don't know, read my word once? Once in a while. Well, I'm sorry. That was a nice speech you gave. How can I put this delicately? Go to hell? No, he doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. He also doesn't say, okay, I'm getting really annoyed here because these guys are making fun of me down here. The Roman soldiers are poking me. This guy won't shut up. I'm getting tired of this. And you, well, you don't get to go to heaven right away. That was a good speech, by the way, but you get to go to purgatory. See what else? What else can I tell you? Yeah, it's going to be... No, he doesn't, guys. What does the Bible say? You know your Bible. Jesus looks over and says, amen. Verily, verily, I say to you, or I tell you the truth. Notice that. Verily, verily, I say to you. This means this is really true. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Now, he didn't point his finger, but today, he will be in paradise. Notice that word today. Now, what is it that that thief and criminal, what is the only thing he did? He put his faith, he believed. There it is. He believed in Jesus. Never gave anything to the synagogue. Never did any good works. Never prayed a lot, probably. Never read God's, well, the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures a lot. But yet he put his faith in Christ. Let me put it to you this way. Let's say we go to the beach. Now, we're in California now. Now, we go to the beach. And there we are because Nick decides to take a road trip. Now, as we go there to the beach, you're like, okay, we're going to go here to the beach. Now, some of you guys, I'm talking to the guys here, you don't know how to swim. You don't even know how to swim in the pool here in Albuquerque. Now, you're like, well, I don't know how to swim, but I think I'll try maybe boogie board. We'll call them spongers. Now, you get the boogie board, and there you go out. You start paddling because there's a girl on shore you're trying to impress. It's a lifeguard. Hey, look at her. Wait till I show her how I can go through the salt water here. Now, you're starting to float, and you're looking back smiling. Hey, babe. Now, there you are, swimming, and a cramp. Now, water starts filling your lungs. You're going deeper out. You're drifting. Now you're starting to drown. You're starting to die. Your skin tone is turning different colors like a chameleon. It's white. It's pale as a sheet. It's blue. Now, there you are, and there's a lifeguard. I thought I told that guy not to go out. Melinda, I think he was trying to impress you. We got to go save this guy. Now, they go out, and they start swimming out. There you are. You're unconscious now. You're gone. You're just floating there in the salt water. A fish just hit you. Okay, there you are. Bubbles are ascending, descending. Now, they get over there. The lifeguard grabs you, throws you up, and a crowd gathers. Everyone's eating their hot dog. What happened to this guy? Hey, what's going on here? Now, Aaron's going, give me some space. Give me some space. Even the girl, oh, I hope he's okay. Now, there the guy is. He starts doing some CPR. You spit it up and you get up and go, hey, see how I saved myself? How you saved yourself? Yeah, you see how I did that? I went out, pretended to have a cramp. I turned my skin pigment, different colors just for effect. I drank a certain amount of water and then I said, lungs, you're going to spit up that water right now. And I saved myself. No, everyone's going to look on and go, you need to go to the hospital because the only thing you did was die and drown, okay? That's the only thing. And it's the same thing, guys. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be up there patting each other on the back. Hey, what'd you do? Well, let me just say, I gave a lot of money to the church. I prayed a lot. Let's see, I read 10 chapters a day of the Bible, sometimes 12. I did youth group. I went to juvenile hall every Monday. And you got to be brave to go there. Not many of us are that holy. No, guys, no one's going to be doing that. Everyone's going to be bragging about who. What did the Bible say? If your boast is going to be, if you're going to boast in something, you boast in what? The Lord. See, it's because of him we're getting there, guys. And guys, in a little bit, I'm going to close, and I'm going to give you an opportunity. Some of you in this room, again, don't know the Lord. And hopefully, if you had a red heart in here, or you had a yellow in here, hopefully you have a green now. And you're saying, man, this God is amazing. That this God so big, so mighty, so powerful, would die on a cross for my sins? That, well, John 6, write it down, verses 28 and 29, the Jews came to Jesus. And when the Jews came to Jesus, they asked Jesus, what works must we do? What does God require? And Jesus said, it's not works, it's the work of God, singular, not plural, is this, that you believe in He, believe in whom He has sent. Believe in whom He has sent. You go, Eric, it can't be that easy. It is. But at the same time, I want to close with this. Some of you in this room think you're believers, but you're not. And I have a newspaper article illustrating that. See, some of you go, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I love God. But you don't. No, you don't. In fact, you live the same way as you did last year, year before that. In fact, it's Texas woman charged with murder in homeless man's death. Fort Worth, Texas, March 7th, 2002. A nurse's aide had been charged with murder for allegedly hitting a homeless man with her car, driving home with him stuck in her broken windshield, and ignoring his cries for help as he bled to death in her garage over the next 2 days. Shantae Mallard, age 25, went into the garage a few times and apologized but never got him help, authorities said. Police say she waited for him to die, then dumped the stranger's body in a park with help from her friends. There's a pretty good possibility he'd be alive if he got help, Lieutenant David Burgess said Thursday. Mallard was arrested on murder charges Wednesday and released on bond. If convicted, she faces from 5 years to life in prison and a fine up to $10,000. According to police, Mallard had been drinking and using the drug ecstasy the night the 37-year-old Gregory Biggs was hit. The impact broke his legs and hurled him headfirst through the windshield. Mallard later told investigators she went to the garage a few times over the next 2 days and apologized, but never called for help as he moaned and pleaded with her, according to the coroner here. I'm going to have to come up with a new word. Indifferent is enough. Cruel isn't enough to say, County Prosecutor Richard Alpert told the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. Heartless? Inhumane? Maybe we just redefine inhumanity here. Mallard's attorney said Thursday that his client is guilty only of failing to stop and render aid, not murder. Murder is too harsh a charge. The medical examiner's office said Big suffered no internal injuries and apparently died from loss of blood and shock. What's that? She is getting high, getting looped. She runs into this homeless guy. His legs break, runs into a windshield. He's stuck, puts him in the garage. He's there moaning and pleading for help. Help! Help! I'm bleeding. And there's Shantae. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, it says right here in the article, apologizing over the next few days. Oh, I'm sorry. You want Pringles? I don't know. I'm sorry. Okay, go back in. Now, other articles tell us that she went back in to have sex with her boyfriend. Wow. Now, she says she was sorry. The attorney said that shouldn't be murder. It's just failing to stop and render aid. Right? Think about it this way. You guys say, yeah, I love Jesus. Yeah, I love him. Got him all over the place. Got posters of him in my room. Got Jesus. Different angles, too. Like Zoolander. Now, there you are. You say with your mouth you're a believer in the Lord, but your life is like an atheist. See what I'm saying? You say you believe in God, but you live like He doesn't exist. And guys, this is, as we begin this weekend, we're not going to just talk about this all weekend. Some of you are saying, please, where did we get this guy from? Fly him back. Well, you're stuck with me for the next few days, but, okay. Thank you. That's kosher. All right. Now, you know what? We're going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to be talking about prayer. Let me talk about gossip. Talk about a few other things. Issues of the heart. But I think the most important thing we talk about tonight is, do you believe in the Lord? Because as the announcer guy, whatever his name was earlier, said, you see, the games are fun. The setting is great. The band did terrific. But guys, if you leave away just with a stomach full of Pringles and a slice of pizza, and that's it, then you missed the whole point of this weekend. You missed it totally, completely. And so, guys, we're going to close in a word of prayer. And I'm going to give some of you an opportunity to come up front here and give your life to Jesus Christ. Some of you for the very first time. Eric, what about for us who want to rededicate? Well, I didn't forget about you. If you want to rededicate, then You can come up as well, or you can just stay in your seat and pray a silent prayer to the Lord. He knows your heart. It's not like God's going to be in heaven going, I can't hear so many at once. Be quiet. No, God's not like that. He knows. You're not going to get to the gates of heaven and go, I'm sorry, you're not in the book. Because what did the book of Daniel say? It was the book of what? Written book, but it's a Lamb's book of what? Life. The Bible doesn't say if your name's written on a camp shirt, if your name's in the church directory, or if your name is registered at Family Christian bookstores and you got a Family Perks card. Don't say that. But if your name is written in heaven, some of you guys have your name written on a camp t-shirt. Some of you have your name written in a bookstore, Christian bookstore. Some of you have your names written in the Calvary Albuquerque directory if there's one that exists. My point simply is this. Are your names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, as it says in Daniel? As it says in Daniel. Guys, God loves you so much. He loves you so much. So much so that as they're there spitting on him, slapping him, ripping his beard out, whipping his back, putting him on a cross, he says, I love you. Think about it. God loves you so much, he looks down and says, what about this? Over human history, what have been the different forms of capital punishment? Give me some. Okay, hanging, the noose. What else have we got? Electric chair, gas chamber. What else have we got? Guillotine, lethal injection. Firing squad? Okay, let's think about that for a second. Guillotine. Now, did you know that at first they had the blade straight, so when they drop the blade, after a while they get dull, and then it gets stuck, and the guy wouldn't be chopped out. Now, if you guys do any kind of cooking, and you cut oranges and all that, what is the quickest, most effective way to cut fruit or anything? You don't go straight down, you go at an angle. Cha-cha-cha-cha. You just do it, Benihana style. Now, they put the blade lights in the guillotine, so now it happens so fast you really don't even feel it. And they grab the hair and show everybody, hey, this is what happens to you if you offend us and commit a crime here in this land. Now, what if God says, okay, I'm looking down on human history, there's his angels flapping around. Got military angels, ministering angels, messenger angels. Now there they are. We'll talk about angels more tomorrow in prayer. But there they are in their role, and there's God sitting on his throne, mighty. Thunder, rainbow, sea of glass. Now, God's there sitting. He's buff. He's intelligent. Now, there he is. God's sitting there. And he says, I love my creation so much, but their sin is separating me from them. I got to go down there myself, become a man, and die for them. What time period should I go back in? I'll go when they used to do the hanging. No, he didn't. I don't want to do that. Because remember, God's saying, I really, really love you. I want you to really, really know that I love you here. I can go get the electric chair. Nah, I don't want to be electrocuted. I can get the lethal injection. Imagine if it was lethal injection. God says, I love you so much, I got a lethal injection for you. Thanks, God. Didn't even hurt you that much. No, he doesn't. Now, it wasn't lethal injection. It wasn't the gas chamber. It wasn't the noose. It wasn't the guillotine. It wasn't the it wasn't the firing squad. God says, aha. I'll come down in human history where capital punishment is the most horrific, most gross, most fearful, most terrifying time. I'll come and die on a cross. It begins with a flog, a whip, a cat of nine tails, nine leather straps full of bone, lead, glass, metal, whatever. It's still sharp. Designed to rip into the back. And there he is ripping into the back. They're spatting on Jesus. They're making fun of him. Put a crown of thorns on his dome, on his melon. Put him on a cross. Now, some argue. I don't want to argue with anybody tonight. But if someone goes, no, it was right here. No, it was right here. What does it matter? It was somewhere right here. Okay? It doesn't matter. No, but scholars suggest. Okay, scholars suggest. All right, smart guy. But, well, it couldn't be in the hand because the weight pulls him off the nail. But then there's these two bones. If I move like that, you can see them there. And you put the nail here, it can hold. But the bones are thin, so they can break if you don't have a lot of calcium and a lot of milk in your diet, according to my studies. Now, it doesn't matter, but he's crucified, his hand, his wrist, whatever. He's got a big nail spiked through his 2 feet. His back is ripped open on this wooden cross, and he's got to pull himself up to breathe up here. And there he is, and saying, I hope now they know that I love them. So whenever you go, hey, God, don't you love me? Look at the cross. Hey, God, don't you care about me? Look at the cross. Hey, don't you see what I'm going through, God? Hey, look at the cross. He loves you. He went through all that for you and for me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever goes door to door shall not perish. No, that whoever believes in him and shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it says. That's the gospel right there. Yeah. Yeah. That's the gospel right there. That's the good news. The gospel means good news. If I go to some sinner and go, hey, I know you're in sin. I know you're dying. I know you go to hell, but I got the gospel for you. What's that? You got to go door to door. You got to pray. You got to fast for a month. You got to stay up all night. Don't go to sleep because sleeping is unholy. All these things. That doesn't sound like good news. It sounds like bad news. Exactly. But this is good news. God loves you. All you got to do is put your faith and trust in him. He'll blow your mind. Blow your mind. I'm going to close on this thought, and I know I've been saying that, but I'm really going to close this time. Eric, you got all weekend. Kick back. But here's the thing. Gospel. Think about it. When you think of that word belief, let's say right now I said, hey, guys, I got a whisper here in my headphone from the sound booth, and they just told me there's a bomb here in the church. Now, if you go, Eric, I don't believe a word you're saying. Why? Because my actions. See, if I were like, come on, guys, let's go push you out of the way. No, I'm just kidding. Get out there. No, I'm just kidding. Now I go, man, there's a bomb. Let's go. Hey, hey. You know, let's do it. Then you say, okay, let's get out of here. Now, if I'm saying, guys, there's a bomb. Hold on. I need to get a drink of water real quick. Oops, tripped over my bag. All right, let's go. No, you say, Eric, you don't believe there's a bomb in here. And see, guys, we have to see that faith, yes, it's faith. But you see, faith is an action word. It's a verb. And think about that tonight. Guys, we'll continue some of these thoughts tomorrow. But let's go ahead and pray. And then I'm going to give you guys an invitation. Now, we don't have to have the music and all that, but that's fine. But you know what? It's between you and the Lord. Between you and the Lord. Father, we come before you right now. We thank you so much for being so gracious, so compassionate, so slow to anger, so rich in love, so abounding in faithfulness, that you, God, creator of the universe, maker of the heavens, came down as a man 2,000 years ago and did something so radical. You became one of us, and you suffered and died in our place. A perfect, flawless, holy, pure sacrifice for sins. Lord, may you reassure every single person in this room tonight that you love them, you're concerned about them, you care for them, you have their best interest in mind. And Lord, may you just remind them of that all weekend. Guys, again, if you know you need the Lord, now we call it the sinner's prayer. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's your heart. You see, God knows your heart. Just because you come up here and say a magical prayer doesn't mean you're saved. But Romans 10:9-10 tell us, and so do some other correlating verses, that if you believe in your heart, why your heart? Because it is your hub. This is your home. This is your center. This is your core. This is who you are. This is the center of your being. And if you in your heart believe in Jesus and what he did for you on the cross 2,000 years ago in human history, and then you confess that with your mouth, the Bible says you shall, not maybe, not later, not at a holding place. No, you will be saved. And so if that's you, I'm talking right at you, and now you want the green gopher heaven. You had a red heart in here, you had a yellow one, but now it's green. Now it's open, now it's flexible. Oh, I don't understand. Well, don't do the sandwich thing. Is it because you really don't understand it, or is it because you don't want to understand it? So if that's you, come up right now, and I'd like to pray with you. I'd like to pray with you and for you. Again, if that's you, you know you need the Lord tonight. Don't be ashamed. You're in disguise anyway. But you know what? Come up. Come up because, not because I'm not going to throw a trip on you that if you don't come up here, then you're not saved. Hey, I'll pray with you even afterward. I'm sticking around. I'm here for the all weekend, so I can't go anywhere. But if you guys want to pray and talk, your youth pastors are here, your leaders are here. But if you want to make a public stand tonight, hey, come on up, and there's no shame there, and we'll pray together. Is there anyone at all right now that'd like to do that publicly? See, yeah, Eric, I need Jesus Christ. Public stand for him. Okay. Anyone at all? Again, I'm not going to belabor it. I know it's late. You know what? We have all weekend, but you know what? If tonight you got to get this out of your heart, again, your leaders, there's 60 of them. There's tons of youth pastors. Don't think you have to go to me. Again, I'm just a sinner just like you. I'm nothing special. All right, hopefully you don't think that I come up here and I think I have it all together or I'm perfect. I'm not. I still sin all the time. I still blow it all the time. I'm just a small Mexican kid from Southern California that loves Jesus Christ and trying to do what he's called me to do. That's all. That's all. Nothing special. So, again. That's all it is. So why don't we go ahead and have one last time of prayer, and I'll be in the back. And, you know, you guys have rest of good evening. Get a good night's rest. We have a big day planned for you tomorrow. And let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you. I thank you for every single youth in here tonight. I thank you for every single leader in here tonight. God, you're so good to us. Lord, we want to serve you with our lives. We want to worship you. We want to stand out from everybody else. Lord, help us to see the world through your eyes. Help us to be moved with compassion for those who are broken, lost, hurting. May Jesus, we be used by you to save souls. Lord, I just pray that you'd give every single person here a good night's rest. And may you continue having your hand upon this whole weekend. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys.
All right, before you guys take off, we have about 20 minutes that you guys are going to be able to spend in your small groups.